But if you kindly would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. While you're turning, let me just share these thoughts with us. What if the Lord Jesus had never died on the cross for our sins? Where would we be? Where would we be? How would we ever have experienced peace with God? The Bible declares that God has placed eternity in the hearts of those whom He has created, which is to say that God has put something within each individual whereby they want to know why they're here, what is coming. They want to know what is out there, how can they live forever? And of course, we realize from God's Word that the only way that these questions can be answered is through a personal relationship with Almighty God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible declares to us that every person ever born has a great debt before the Father, and we cannot pay that debt ourselves. We are spiritually bankrupt. We marvel at God's love, but it's real. We rejoice at His grace, but how thankful we are that it's assured in His Word that His grace is offered to each one without respect of person. And I have just down here, praise His wonderful name. Aren't you glad tonight that His grace is offered to you free of charge? His grace is offered to us. What a wonderful Lord He is. Well, tonight we're once again going to reflect upon the significance of our Lord's death on Calvary's cross for us. We know that the Lord Jesus wasn't forced to die. He wasn't paid to die for us. He willingly died for us because He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. His love is different than ours. We love to get. God's love loves to give. And the Lord Jesus certainly showed us the depth of His Father's love when He died on the cross for our sins. Would you kindly look with me then, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified Him. The written notice of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with Him, one on His right and one on His left. Those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked Him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but He can't save Himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with Him also heaped insults on Him. The greatest injustice known to mankind has now come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ has now been sentenced to die on the cross for a crime which had absolutely no bearing on the government of Rome. Physically speaking, His death was to appease the religious leaders of Israel who were jealous of Him. And as we saw these past several weeks, Pilate was very much aware that the religious leaders of Israel were jealous of Him, that they were out to get Him. And they threatened to stir up great strife in the region of Judea if they did not get their way. And so Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, yielded to their threats, realizing that if another uprising took place in the area over which he was governor, he could be expelled, and at all costs, he did not want this. And so he's going to have Jesus crucified, even though he said, "I find no fault in this man. What has he done?" And when they rehearsed to him their charges, he said again, "I find no fault in him, especially nothing worthy of death." And so the sentence of death was handed out, and our Lord was led up to what we call Mount Calvary, where He died for you and me. What mankind, what unbelievers do not understand then, that day, nor today, was that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had been willed by the Father from eternity past. We all know, as we've read our Bibles, that the Father knew in eternity past that the crown of his creation, that's you, that's me, would rebel against him. And because we rebelled against him, we would be out of fellowship with him. And sin must be punished. God's righteous judgment must be handed down. Our Bibles also tell us that there's absolutely no way that we in and of ourselves can come to God and bridge the gap between him and us on our own and our own initiative. Therefore, if fellowship with God is to be reestablished, it therefore would have to come from God himself. And how thankful we are for God and his great love for us. As we look into the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, we see that from the beginning of time, people have tried to reestablish this fellowship with God by the doing of good works. That's what man's religion is all about. Doing enough so that they can become right with God. You have a ledger with the things you've done which are wrong, and then the ledger of the things which you hope you've done which are right. And hopefully they counteract the bad so that you come up in the good and God will look at you and say that you are now worthy of me. Come in to a right relationship with me. There's one great problem with that. We all fail. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:23 that we all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Is death. And so our sinfulness prevented us from accomplishing that which God's law required. And that was absolute perfection. We just do not have it within us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, the good things that we would seek to do, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Therefore, if a right relationship with God is to be reestablished, it must come from him, because we cannot build the bridge up to him. And this then brings us to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. One of the most glorious scriptures in God's word is 2 Corinthians 5:20. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I have a hard time perhaps understanding the love that God has for us. How could one who is absolutely holy, righteous, just, pure, clean, desire to have a relationship with us who are unholy, impure, unrighteous, all of the words that we could describe ourselves with? And yet, he does. All of us are worthy of receiving his righteous judgment. But the first point I want us to see tonight is because of his great love for us, he did not treat us as our sin deserves. He did not treat us as our sins deserve. In verse 25, Mark tells us that it was the third hour when they crucified the Lord Jesus. Now, the Jews and the Romans reckoned time differently. The Jews reckoned time from sunrise. So if it was the third hour, the time that the Lord Jesus was placed upon the cross was 9 a.m. And as we've mentioned many times before, crucifixion was the most painful, degrading, and shameful form of punishment known to mankind. Crucifixion was feared, and it was that which would shame the person who was put on the cross. People recoiled when they heard the word crucifixion, especially the Jews. The victim was forced to carry his cross along the longest possible route. And the reason the Romans had the criminals do that was so that as the people saw this person bearing their cross, they would realize, you don't want to go against Rome. You don't want to break any of our laws, because what you see happening to this person is going to happen to you. We also understand, as we look back into history, that there were several different methods of crucifixion. Some men were tied to their cross with ropes. Most of them were. But God's word tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was literally nailed to his cross. Either way, whether they were tied with ropes or as with the Lord Jesus, nails were put through his hands and his feet. They eventually would die because of suffocation. And here's the reason why. As they are put on the cross, there's a little piece of wood upon which their feet would rest, one on top of the other. And as the weight of their body would get heavy, they would fall down. Then they would press with their foot on that piece of wood, and that would bring them up again. And they could once again get a breath, whereby hopefully they could hang on a little bit longer. But after a period of time, their body would become weak, and they no longer could push with their foot on that board and push their body up so that they could take a breath, and they would suffocate. It was a wretched, horrible way to die. The internal organs were literally turned just every which way because of the pressure that was put upon them. And our Lord's situation was far worse than any other man's because, as we've seen these last couple weeks, he endured unmerciful beating by the soldiers, being ripped apart with the whips and beaten on his head as they put the crown of thorns into him. He was literally exhausted from the beating before he even carried his cross up that long, hard hill to Mount Calvary. And then, verse 26 tells us that a sign was placed above his head with a crime that Rome was saying he was guilty of. Back in those days, normally they would put the charge of the person convicted, they would hang it around their neck. But with the Lord Jesus, the crime that he had committed, the King of the Jews, was placed above his head on the cross. Now, the Jewish authorities were outraged that Pilate would dare to say, "Don't you dare call him the King of the Jews. He isn't our king." Remember earlier they said, "We have no king but who? Caesar." So they were terribly upset. But Pilate refused. The interesting thing is when we look at all four Gospels at the sign that was placed above the head of our Lord Jesus, it said this: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, Pilate had this sign put above the Lord Jesus from his viewpoint to justify his actions, because if Rome had found out that he killed this man and he really had not done anything against the rules and regulations of Rome, he would have been in trouble. So to cover his back, he put the sign above the Lord Jesus so that from his end, he could view the Lord Jesus as a political rebel, but we know that that was an absolute lie. But here's the beautiful thing about that sign, as tragic as this whole situation is. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Ironically proclaim the truth about the Lord Jesus. He was the King of the Jews. And in reality, he was the King of Rome. In reality, he's the King of the whole world. And one day when the Lord Jesus returns, all those who have rejected him will understand this truth. He alone is the King of the world, but it will be too late for them. What an absolute, absolute sorrow. Verse 27 tells us that our Lord was crucified with two other men, both of whom were robbers. And once again, here we have another fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. For 700 years prior to the Lord dying on the cross, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:12 says this: "He was numbered with the transgressors." Dear people, I don't know if you have realized afresh how exact and true God's word is. It is exact. It is true. Whatever God says is true. The Bible says he is not a man that he should lie. He never misleads. He never does anything but tell the truth. And when a prophecy is made of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his first coming and his second coming, in God's time, it will come to pass. How absolutely exact and true God's word is. Well, there's so much more we could say here. Again, I'm going to come back to it next week. But before we move on to the next main point, I want us to notice what the people that have surrounded the Lord Jesus are saying about him or to him. First, we have the two thieves. The Apostle Luke and in Luke 20, 39 through 43, tells us that these two men were robbers. They richly deserve the punishment that they were receiving. We're going to talk about the one that repents next week, but the one who was against the Lord Jesus shouted out, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And then in the passage before us, in verses 29 through 30, we see this. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Very much like the two robbers. And then there were the chief priests and the teachers of the law in verses 31 and 32. "He saved others," they said. But he can't save himself. Isn't that interesting? All three of them. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. But think with me. What if the Lord Jesus had come down from the cross that day? As they are yelling at him, as they are mocking him, "Come down from that cross! Who do you think you are?" What if he would have come down? They would have been surprised beyond recognition. But if the Lord had come down from the cross, we would be dead in our sins. We would be unable to have a personal relationship with God, his Father, thereby meaning we'd spend eternity in hell. And so even though the Lord Jesus could have come down, he could have, couldn't have he? He's God. He has all power. There's nothing he cannot do. That's why I like the name that the Chinese Christians gave to the Lord Jesus during World War II. They called him the Nothing He Cannot Do One. What a name. The Nothing He Cannot Do One. He could have come down. He could have shown them how small they were and how powerful he was. But he didn't. Because in so doing, the sins of the world would have gone unpunished, and you and I would have forever been condemned. Have you ever met somebody who felt absolutely condemned before God with no way out? It's a horrible thing to behold, for a person to actually think that God would never love them, that God would never reach out to them, that God would never forgive the horrible things that they have done. But praise God, we have a God who stayed on that cross and died for our sins. We often repeat John 3:16, but what about John 3:17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He endured the pain and bore the shame so that by his sacrifice, you and I could be restored to a right relationship with Almighty God." I've had the privilege through the years of ministering to some people who lived some pretty horrible lives, who were in the dregs of society, who felt that there was absolutely no way for them to come to God. And the way they walked showed it. They never looked up. They always looked down. I'm speaking of those dear people who in Denver at Larimer Square felt that they were totally beyond the reach of God. But thankfully, many of them, after hearing the gospel, realized that God loved even them and reached out to them through the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9. But now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If we've asked Jesus Christ into our hearts for the forgiveness of our sins, we're the ones that are waiting for him, right? What a wonderful privilege to be waiting for the Lord Jesus. So on that day, 2,000 years ago, aren't you glad he didn't come down from the cross? For if he had, you and I would have no hope of ever knowing the Father and spending eternity with him. But then we also want to understand tonight, secondly, that the Lord Jesus paid the debt of sin in full. Look at verse 33, please. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. This is different than what we saw the other day with the myrrh put in the wine. That was a drug to help take care of the pain. This was not that same kind of a drug. This was to prolong the pain. One man ran, filled a sponge with a wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Mark now tells us it's the sixth hour, meaning noon. And something stupendous has happened. It has become completely dark. How could it become dark at a time such as this? It's noon, broad daylight, full of sun. Well, God caused this darkness to fall upon this time to show his judgment upon sin. This was indeed a miracle and not some natural phenomenon, as some theologians have said. It was either a sandstorm that blocked out the sun or an eclipse. But this was Passover. It was a full moon. It was impossible for an eclipse to take place during full moon at Passover. And then in verse 34, we're told it's now the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. And never have we heard a more heart-wrenching cry than what the Lord Jesus says at this time. My God, why have you forsaken me? But people say, how could this cry come from Jesus? Is he not the Son of God? Yes, he is. Then why did he say that? He said that because God's wrath was being poured out on him as a substitute for sinners. Dr. John MacArthur says this, and I like what Dr. John says. You see, on the cross, Jesus did not become a sinner, as some have wrongly suggested, for he remained as holy as ever. But he was treated as if he were guilty of all the sins ever committed by all who would ever believe, though he committed none. Here it is. The wrath of God was exhausted on him, and the just requirement of God's law met for those for whom he died. In other words, nothing more could be done to pay for sin. I have met many believers who have said, yes, I've invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I believe he forgave me of my sin, but they're continuing to try to earn their salvation. We can never improve upon what the Lord Jesus did. And then in verse 37, we are told that with a loud cry, the Lord Jesus breathed his last. Our Lord's life was not taken from him. He did not suffer as a martyr. I get real upset when I hear people talk of Jesus as a martyr. He was not a martyr. He is God the Son who willingly gave his life for you and for me. And prior to this, in John 10, 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that he was in control of his life and control of his death. He says this, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And then as we look over into the other Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, at this time, we have that glorious call of victory in John 19:30. The Lord Jesus, with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And the payment for sin was paid in full. You and I cannot improve upon that. The verb "finish" carries the idea of fulfilling one's task. And in the religious context, it has the idea of fulfilling one's religious obligation. And so the entire work of redemption had been brought to completion. And the word that we have there is tetelestai, it is finished. Interestingly, as we come to tax season, back in tax season in Rome, on the official papers, when a bill was paid in full and taxes were done away with, guess what was on the paper? Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. As I think of that again and again and again, it brings back to my mind that glorious song we sing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as what? White as snow. You know, in reality, we are washed whiter than snow. You've heard me say this before. Every snowflake, as beautiful as they are, as pristine as they look, the crystals of ice formed around in that snowflake are formed around a speck of dust. So inside a snowflake is dirt. And you and I, who are washed clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are literally whiter than snow. Well, what was the result of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he paid the entirety of sin for all mankind? That brings us to our third point, verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in what? In two. From where? Top to bottom. The curtain was some little dinky curtain like you and I might have in our home. It was a thick curtain, woven. You couldn't even begin to get your hand around it to try to pull it. And it wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top. God's word makes it very clear that he ripped it himself. And this tells us that the way into God's presence was now open by the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have unhindered access to God the Father because of the Lord Jesus. We have pastors in our churches. You don't have to go through your pastor to get to God. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Other religions have holy men that they have to go through to get any kind of an audience with whatever they call God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin in full. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. The Father was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. He ripped the curtain himself. And now there's a living way between us and the Father. We can come to him on our own through Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering." Notice this: "For he who promised is faithful." Wow. What a wonderful heavenly Father we have, who gave us his Son. What a wonderful Savior we have, who willingly gave of himself for you and me, becoming what we are. He was not a sinner, but he became representative sin for you and me, so that through faith in his name, we might have a personal relationship with the Father. What a glorious Lord we have. Amen. What a glorious salvation we have. And tonight we're going to remember what the Lord Jesus did on the cross as we partake of the Lord's table. I invite our men, if they would kindly come, two on this side and two on this side, please. And we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And once again, rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us.